How many of you have ever been in a group and felt like you weren't part of it? You kind of felt like an outsider, or you weren't being accepted for who you were. And how many of you has that happened in a church, maybe? Yeah, it's kind of one of those weird things. Oftentimes when I'm talking with people about God, they say, well, I'm not religious, or I've had a bad experience in churches, or I'm tired of all the hypocrisy and things like that. And reality is, most of us end up being hypocrites at one time or another. We put on a mask to kind of play a part. I know when I first got married to Kathy, you know, I'm one way around her, I'm another way around my family, my parents, and you go back to the family reunions, and she says, you act differently around them. Well, there's expectations and things that get laid on you, you think, and then you let those get internalized, and you hold on to them, and you get in a group and try to please the people in that group, and some ways that can be good, and some ways it can be bad. I'm going to take a while to get to my introduction, so we're just kind of talking about some things here. In 1 Corinthians, Apostle Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and if you want to follow along, I'm just going to read a few verses from, if you've got the Pew Bibles, they're these nice green ones with large print, and should be plenty around. We can grab them from other places if you need one, but page 1749, if you're looking for your place there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm going to start with verse 19. 1749 is the page number. Corinthians. Threw you off. Everybody's waiting for Galatians, right? We'll get there.
What chapter, sorry?
Chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, and then verse 19. And Paul's saying, though I am free and belong to no one, sounds like an American, right? I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. It's interesting, he says he's not under the law, and then he says, well, I'm actually under Christ's law, the law of love. And so as to win those that not having the law. So what he's saying here, it's kind of complicated language in some ways, but he's saying, I've adapted to the group of people that I'm with. I've become all things to all people. I've tried to be like those people that I'm hanging out with so that I can win them to Christ through love. To the weak, verse 22, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. That's kind of a nice concept. It's like, okay, we're going to adapt ourselves to the needs of everybody that we're around, and that makes good sense. But then, have you ever been in a situation where you thought someone was your friend until they were around their other friends?
Oh, yeah.
And then all of a sudden, you kind of fall down to a lower plane, and you're ignored and left out, and their other friends become all important, and they start acting differently, and they may even say things that kind of hurt and diss you a little bit and push you aside, and they may treat you in ways that are not welcoming and kind. We are weird. Humans are strange. We continually struggle with, you know, how can I please everyone around me? And there's a point where it's appropriate. Paul talked about, you know, being all things to all people so that you might win some to Christ. But we're going to read a story here in Galatians where another one of the apostles, so now you've got, you know, two high-ranking members in the church are kind of at odds with one another. We talked last week about how Peter stuck up for Paul and for all the non-Jews, the Greeks, the Gentiles, and was saying, no, we need to treat everyone fairly. If you go back to Acts 11, where Peter was taken aside by the religious people and said, hey, you're doing this wrong. You're spending too much time with those other people, and you shouldn't be doing that, because we're the ones, the Jews, we're the ones that have God and the law and all of this, and it's our heritage, and you shouldn't share that with anyone else. And he's saying, no, but God says it's time to share it with everyone. And so he stood up for the gospel at that time, back in Acts chapter 11. But there came a time here, turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, 1776 would be the page number. Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 11. There came a time where Peter, the same one that stood up to those that were of the circumcision party, the same one that said, no, the gospel is for everyone, he ends up kind of backpedaling a little bit here because of fear of man. Have you ever found yourself, now it's easy to notice problems in other people, have you ever found yourself to be acting differently than you'd like to act? Where you're not being as open as you'd like to be, or you're not being as forward as you'd like to be with individuals because you fear what they might think about you. The fear of man, we are concerned sometimes about what others think more than we need to be. Verse 11 of chapter 2, when Cephas, that's another name for Peter, came to Antioch, and that was it was a pretty strong Christian base. That's where the followers of Jesus were first called Christians, was in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas were kind of co-pastors there, and Barnabas had been sent to Antioch when he'd heard that there were Greek believers in Antioch, and the people from Jerusalem sent Barnabas there and said, check this out, see if it's real. We've been hearing rumors about, you know, a work of God going on there. And he went and checked, and he said, this is great, but there's more people than I can help. And he went to Tarsus and found Paul and brought him back. And so Paul and Barnabas ended up staying a long time in that church in Antioch of Syria and helping them and working with them and training. But there was a time where Paul was gone and Peter was there. When Cephas came to Antioch, he says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. That's some pretty strong language. He's saying this other apostle stood condemned. Not condemned to hell or anything like that, but he's self-condemned because of the way he's acting. Have we ever, through our actions, kind of condemned ourselves to... So I'll keep reading. Before certain men came from James, before certain men came from Jerusalem, he used to eat with the Gentiles. Peter knew that Jesus had said, you know, there's no distinction. Jews, Gentiles, slave, free. You know, everybody is welcome. Male, female, all of these. And he used to just hang out with them and eat with them. He would fellowship with them. He'd have good times with them. But when these men from James arrived, when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. These were religious leaders. They had a lot of power, and they were kind of putting pressure on him. They'd done that before, and he stood up to them. They start doing it again, and he kind of backed off. Now, I can look at this and give him a pass. I'm saying, well, you know, he's just trying to be all things to all people, right? He's being with that group, and he's just trying to be kind to them. Well, that's not really what's happening here. He's going against his own beliefs. He's going against the gospel of Jesus Christ, that free gospel that's for everyone, and he starts ignoring a group of people and working with another group. And that never feels good if you're in the ignored group, does it? And if you're the one doing that, you're probably having some twinges of conscience, and yet you're not sure what to do with that because you don't want to offend these people over here, and you're more willing to offend this other group. We kind of sometimes pick and choose, don't we? Does that show our personal prejudices? I'm willing to offend so-and-so, but I don't want to offend this one over here. And we try to play to a side that may not even be the side that we're the closest to, because we want to be accepted by the in crowd, whatever that means. Verse 13, the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy. He's just calling it out what it is. Hypocrisy is play acting. It's you're doing something that's opposed to what you really believe. He and the other Jews are following Peter. Why wouldn't they? Peter's a church leader. So they see him doing it, and it's like, we should do the same thing. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, so now a group of them joined right away, even Barnabas was led astray. Now that's a really strong statement, because Barnabas was the one that when Saul was running around persecuting Christians and trying to get them all put in prison and kill them and whatnot, and Barnabas found out that he'd met Jesus and that he was a believer and a follower of the way, Barnabas went and found him and he introduced him to some of the other apostles. Barnabas was the one that was encouraging him. That's what Barnabas means, son of encouragement. And he kept on taking Paul around and saying, hey, you need to meet this guy. And he'd tell these other people, Paul's okay now. He's no longer trying to persecute the way. He's actually preaching the way. He's trying to teach people how to be followers of Jesus. But now Barnabas has been led astray by this group of people that decided they needed to act a certain way. God really hates religious people being religious for the wrong reasons. If we run around and we just do religious stuff, that doesn't impress him at all. His concept is, you know, love. To obey is better than sacrifice. We can go and pretend by, you know, doing all the stuff and being with all the right groups of people and still be offensive to God. It's a danger that even we as pastors have to be careful of, that we're not proclaiming things in a way that's encouraging people to put on a false front. When I meet someone that's struggling with addiction, of course I want to help them get away from that addiction. But that's not the primary thing that needs done. They need to be loved. And if they meet Jesus, Jesus is going to be so much more effective and better at helping somebody remove an addiction from their life than I ever could be. And I can take my personal testimony of how I used to have fits of anger and rage, and I was really a difficult person to be around. And I was probably a lot like Paul. I was raised in a Christian church, very strict church and very dogmatic, and you know, rules. I knew all about rules. I didn't like the rules they had, so I made up my own. That's kind of what religious people do. We get our own list of rules. But you know, if people didn't act the way I thought they should act, they weren't believers. They weren't followers of Christ. And you start judging people from outward appearance. And then I found out that this God I love judges us from our hearts. He looks at my heart and he says, what a wicked man. I accept you. Wow. Okay, so I can be awful and God still loves me? Well, then maybe I can change the way I treat other people around me. Maybe they can be unacceptable in my sight, but acceptable in God's sight. I better go with God. I think God is much more important than my personal opinion. And as I get to know God more, he's helped me remove myself from that concept of thinking that I have to control everything and be in a rage and have anger. So he can change my heart. He can change my life. He can do that for anyone. And if we pretend that it has to be done a certain way and we set up lists of rules, we're setting barriers for people. We're not helping them, drawing them to Christ. We're pushing them away from Jesus. And that's a form of hypocrisy where we know that grace and mercy is what we love. But for everybody else, we want judgment, justice. Yeah, they need to pay the price for what they did. But I'm so grateful for the grace that God gives me. That's kind of a warped sense. And we need to learn to give that forgiveness and grace and mercy to everyone else because we've received it. If God looked at me and said, I accept you, it's like, what right do I have to look at somebody else and say, you're not acceptable? That's a hypocritical way to think of things. I'm going to continue on a couple more verses here. Verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. Now, we could say he's doing bad things, he's just not treating these people nice. But Paul looks at it a little deeper and he says, they're not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. The gospel requires that everyone is acceptable. The gospel requires that we not separate from others for wrong reasons. There's a time to separate, of course there is. Well, when he saw that they were not walking or acting in line with the truth of the gospel, here's Paul, he This kind of irritates me a little because I've met some of these guys that are so willing to tell me how they told somebody off. And it's like they're almost proud of it. And you maybe sense a little bit of that here with Paul, but I hope that's not his heart. I think he and Peter were actually pretty close, and every indication is that this was one short confrontation in their lives, but they got along really well otherwise. But he said to Peter in front of them all, so he's going to just read him the riot act. He's going to throw the book at him right in front of everybody. He's saying, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" Was he really forcing them to? He's just going over with that group, right? Well, through his actions. You remember that statement that our parents probably told us, your actions are louder than your words? Well, yes, I'm sorry. You know, when you're told to apologize to your brother. Actions do speak louder than words. We can kind of tell. And he's just saying, you know, Peter, you act like a Gentile, and then you're trying to force these people to act like Jews and follow all the laws and customs and get all the religious stuff when you can't even handle it yourself. Verse 15, and he gets a little sarcastic and snarky with him here. "We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." Paul was raised on the law. Paul knew the law. Paul was trained by Gamaliel, and he got a PhD in law, and he can recite it frontwards and backwards. And he's saying, and if you really know the law, you know that that's not going to save you. He tried. He did everything. He was zealous for the law. He was the most religious person that you could ever meet, and doesn't do a bit of good for him. But you are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Amen. That's a really succinct understanding of what the gospel is. The gospel isn't work really hard and then maybe God will accept you. It's like, no, he accepts you, and because you love him, then you're going to probably want to work really hard. It may look the same to us on the outside, but it's going to be real different because the heart changes first, and then out of the heart, the expressions flow out. Those are all the verses in Galatians I wanted to cover today, but I do want to connect it with another one of Paul's letters. He wrote to Titus, one of his pastor friends, and if you could turn with me to Titus chapter 3, page 1821, Titus chapter 3. 1821. Paul had trained Titus, and he was like a father to him. He probably was the one that led him to Jesus Christ. And then Titus became a pastor, and Paul continued to train him and left him with lots of responsibility. And so he would write a letter, and this is one of them that we have access to. And in this letter, Paul explains to Titus a lot of different things on how to act as a pastor, what the gospel's about, and yet he says that there's a purpose why we're saved. We're saved so that we can do good. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone." If you've ever read like the Westminster Confession of Faith or some of the other confessions, religious documents, oftentimes it's a reaction to what had come before that. The Westminster Confession of Faith is, I think, an excellent confession, but a lot of the things that I read in it are an overreaction to Catholicism, where they thought that they were going to improve on Catholicism somehow, and rather than accepting that God works through Catholics as well, they tried to find ways to kind of hold down that old rank religious group and somehow say that they were better. So there's a little problem there. I suspect here that part of why Paul is writing to Titus is all of the problems that he's seen. It's like, okay, slander no one, be peaceable and considerate. Why would he have to say those things to a pastor? Well, it's because he's watched pastors slander. He's watched pastors be inconsiderate. He's watched pastors be non-peaceful. They've been aggressive and rude. And always to be gentle toward everyone. You know, Peter wasn't doing that case in Antioch. And Paul's seeing some of this, and he's saying, you know, this is not how pastors are supposed to act. So, Titus, take that as a warning. You can learn from the mistakes of others. We had a pastor friend on Anderson Island that was probably a prime example of hypocrisy. I've probably mentioned him once or twice before. And while he was preaching on the life of David and some of the sins that David had, he was practicing some of those same sins secretly and nobody knew about it. How many of us have been aware of pastors that are total hypocrites? They say one thing and do something else. That's not God's way. And this pastor had to be asked to leave the church on Anderson Island because the youth leader's wife was pregnant and it wasn't the youth leader's baby. Was the pastor's baby. There's things that happen in churches and we look at them and we think, how could that possibly be? We've got to remember we're looking at humans. And we as humans are flawed and we will mess up. So don't put your faith in human, ever. Amen. Put your faith in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Now, Jesus will change us humans and cause us to grow and improve and be better, but how can we always be peaceable and considerate, you know, loving, gentle to everyone? Next, verse 3. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. It's interesting because Paul was raised a very religious person. This sounds like he's describing somebody really awful. He's describing himself. How many of us, when we start looking deep, there's been stuff in our lives that is really ugly. We're going to do our best to hide that, and that's probably appropriate in some ways. You don't air your dirty laundry all the time, but let's be honest with God. Let's be honest with one another. Have you ever felt more highly about yourself than you ought to? Have you ever felt like somebody else wasn't worthy? And in Paul's case, he actually hated followers of the way and was doing everything he could to just wipe them off the face of the earth. From the stoning of Stephen to dragging people out of their homes, men and women and children, and making sure that they were imprisoned, and then when they came up to a vote, he would vote for their persecution and their execution if possible. Verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. So I think sometimes we as a church get things backwards. We want everybody to fix their life first and then they can join us. It's like, no, who did God come to seek and to save? Those that were lost. It's like God loves sinners. Well, thank God I'm a sinner then. If I'm perfect and good and wonderful and I don't think I have any need, somebody throws me a life preserver and I'm going to say, forget it. Somebody gives me advice on how to climb a ladder and I know I know better than you. Whoops. You know, we mess up. And sometimes it's good to listen to others. But because of God's mercy, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Lord, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. We're joint heirs with God. We're a child of God. He's adopted us into his family. That's something to get excited about. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Now, he doesn't say, devote yourself to doing what is good first and then trusting God. If you've trusted in God, then devote yourself to doing what is good. You've got some reason to do that. You're a child of the King. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. And then he gives a warning to Pastor Titus, but avoid foolish controversies. That's probably a good thing for most of us to think about, right? Avoid foolish controversies. How many of us have created and picked fights where it wasn't necessary? Sometimes with ourselves. And then he also says, and avoid genealogies. Part of the reason for that was so many of the people were saying, you know, I've got this lineage, and so because I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, or I'm from the tribe of Levi, or whatever, I know that I'm part of the family of Israel, and I'm one of God's chosen ones, and, you know, that's true, but you're still saved by faith. And so you can't think that this genealogy is going to get you in. Some people think, because I'm an American, I'm a Christian. Some people think, because my parents and my grandparents were Christians, I'm a Christian. And that's not what does it. It's individual to each of us. And also avoid arguments and quarrels about the law. You met any of those religious people that the first thing they want to find out is, where do we differ? Okay? We might agree on lots and lots of things, but let's kind of, you know, do you baptize as infants, or do you baptize as adults? Do you believe in, you know, believer's baptism or paedo-baptism, if you want to get the fancy terms for it? I know some people, the Presbyterian and Baptist friends, that can almost agree on everything, but they disagree on that one thing, and that seems to be what they want to talk about all the time. Foolish arguments. Are you a Calvinist or Arminian? You know, they go to these things and they try to find out, okay, I agree with you on all of this, but are you Reformed? Okay, but are you the right kind of Reformed if you're Reformed? And you know, and they keep on digging until they find the one disagreement, and then that's what they'll zero in on. Instead of fellowship in the body, love of Jesus Christ, they have quarrels about God's Word. And Paul's telling Titus, you know, don't do any of that, because these are unprofitable and useless. All these arguments and quarrels and division, controversy. Warn a divisive person once. It's like, okay, I see where you're going with this. Let me tell you, that's not how we're going to have fellowship. That's not how we're going to love one another. That's not how we're going to reach the world for Jesus. So you warn them once. And you know what? If they listen to you, great. You've won a friend. It says that somewhere else in Scripture. He says, then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. And Paul had put Peter in that category when he was separating from having fellowship with the Gentiles, where he would only fellowship with the circumcision party. He says, you know, you want to be religious? You're condemning yourself. Love everybody that God loves in the way that God loves them. Be willing to sacrifice and give for them, because He loved us. He sacrificed for us. Let's pray. Father, thanks again for Your Word. I confess, Lord, that hypocrisy is something that I have known too often in my own life, in a personal way, and I've recognized in others, God. And I pray that You will cause me to be a person that's transparent enough to recognize, without You, I can do nothing. But through my weakness, You are made strong, Jesus. And I want You to be strong in my thoughts, in my meditations, in my walk, in my words. Precious Lord, Maker of heaven and earth, I ask that You will give us peace that surpasses understanding, and then teach us how to share that peace with others, so that we can all have that hope of glory, that hope of eternal life. Your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. The closing song is in your hymnals, page 398, Fill My Cup, Lord.